morning, saints.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue in Psalm 66, and we'll try to finish that this morning. We had 6 points all together. We kind of got through 3 of them, and hopefully we'll get through the rest of it today. And it's an invitation to experience God. And we talked about an invitation to worship. We talked about an invitation to observe and to see all that the Lord is doing, and an invitation to remember as Israel could look at their history and we could look at our history and see what God has done. And we're going to begin today talking about an invitation to give. So let's pray before we start. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'd bless me, help me to say what you want me to say. And I pray our hearts will be open. And Lord, whatever it is that you want for every individual here, may your will be done in all our lives. And we're going to give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank many of you. You've been praying for me, and different ones have texted me and everything, because you know I had a fall and I had broken a rib and had a collapsed lung. But I'm getting better. So I'm coming along, and I praise God for that. And again, I'm always thankful for the privilege of being able to share the word of God. And so as we begin this morning, let me read again. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. Thou brought us into the net, thou laidest affliction upon our loins, because we were talking about the testing of God and how God can try us and allow things to happen in our life. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads and went through the fire and through the water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. And I don't know if I really got a chance to go into that much, but I did mention it, that God allows us to go through things. Sometimes it's testing. Sometimes it could be discipline. You know, the writer of Hebrews says that chastening, it's not fun. It's grievous, right? But yet it says it yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. So even though Israel had went through this testing, it says yet God had brought them out into a wealthy place, a good place. And I believe when God allows things to happen in our life, he has a purpose. And the end is always going to be better than it was in the beginning. While we're going through it, we say, well, Lord, this is hard. This is tough. And it can be. But nevertheless, the Lord is there. And I know Brother John O'Brien talked, and I mentioned it about going through the water and through the flood. Nevertheless, the Lord was with the children of Israel. And when we go through those deep waters, when we go through the fire and the floods, the Lord is with us. That's what he told Joshua way back, not to fear, not to be afraid. He said, because I'm with you. And isn't it good to know that the Lord is with you no matter what you're going through?
Right.
Well, I won't reiterate some of those things, but I want to talk about an invitation to give beginning in verse 13. And he says, I will go into thy house, that is God's house, with burnt offerings, and I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams, and I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. And so the idea is, we went through testing, we went through trials, and Lord, now we want to come into your house, and we want to give you thanks, and we want to praise you. And it talks about, they made these vows when they were in trouble. It reminds me of a movie. I can't remember the actor, what the movie was about. I just remember he was out in the ocean, and there's no land in sight. And he began to talk to God. Lord, if you'll just get me out of this, if you'll save me, Lord, and he talked about how he was going to get right with God. And then after a little while, he began to see land. And as he saw the land, his attitude began to change, because he was hopeless with no hope. Now all of a sudden there was a glimmer of hope, and he began to kind of in his mind walk back the commitment that he had made. And then finally he gets to land, and he's rescued and he's alive, and he totally forgets that in his trouble, he made commitments to God. But now that it seemed the trouble was past, he forgot all about it. And I wonder, do we do that sometimes? When we're in difficult times, Lord, I need you. I need your help. And then God comes through and takes care of us, and we're very forgetful, aren't we? We're forgetful of what the Lord has done, how God brought us through something. And we need to constantly remember, praise God. Somebody gave a definition years ago. I can't remember the preacher, but a definition of integrity. Integrity, he said, is this, is when the conditions in which you make a vow or a commitment unto God, when they change, you still make the commitment that you made. Even though now your circumstances are worse. For example, we're going to have a missions conference, and we're going to make some commitments to the Lord about how much we're going to give to missions. And you know, when we make a commitment to God, a vow to God, let me read you this, Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. And in verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. And our circumstances change. You know, I could apply this to my life personally. Here recently, things have gotten a little better financially. But when things began to happen with what I was going through, I began to talk to the Lord. And I said, Lord, you know, I've made some vows and commitments to missions, and I have a number of ministries, probably as you do, that I support outside of the church. And I started asking God, where can I cut? Because, Lord, I don't have the money to keep giving these. And it was kind of like the Lord said to me, don't you trust me? You made a commitment. Yes, your circumstances have changed. But when you make a vow, keep your vow. And that kept working, you know, on my heart. Matter of fact, God said, I want you to give a little more this year. Oh, God, you're so good. And he'll bless us. God will always bless us when we keep our commitments unto him, whatever they may be, whether it's in giving. You know, in Malachi, was it 3:8, where he talks about bring all your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, that is, into the church. God says, see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you won't be able to receive. He says, prove me. Put me to the test. He says, I challenge you. I remember a dear brother, Jim Minyard, he's home with the Lord now, and he was a mechanic for a Greyhound bus lines, and he got saved. And as he got saved, somebody started talking to him about tithing, and he said, what is that? He said, it's a tenth of your income. He said, I cannot give a tenth of what I make. I just can't do it. I can't afford it. And, you know, we used to do a thing in the old days, and it was called Prove the Tithe Day. And the guy said, do this for a month. Just for a month. Give a tithe of what you get in your salary every week and see what the Lord does. So Jim Minyard said, I did that. And he said, so I started giving a tithe. And he said, you know what? At the end of the month, I had more money left than I did before. He said, I don't understand it, how it worked out. But that's what God says. Prove me herewith, saith the Lord, if I'll not open the windows of heaven. We need to trust the Lord. You know, he said to the Corinthian church, God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give of, restraint or necessity and grudgingly to the Lord. You know, you're trying to hold on to that money and put in the offering. God says, if you can't do it cheerfully, don't give. God doesn't need our money. He owns it all, the cattle on a thousand hills, the silver and the gold. And you know what? If God wants your money, he can get it anytime he wants. He can figure out a way to get it. But God doesn't need our money. We need to give. God blesses those that give with a cheerful heart and the right attitude. We ought to give, you know, obediently to the Lord. We ought to give, you know, I'm a former Southern Baptist. And they started a thing for a while because they're looking at what people give and, you know, they keep great records. And so they had a campaign, encourage your people that are not giving to give 2%. And then hopefully if they start at 2%, then they'll build up and get to the 10%. And so I know I said to some of the leaders in our association, I said, so you want us to teach our people to be disobedient to the Lord? Is that what you're asking me to do? I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell them what the Word of God says. And then whether they give according to the Word of God, that's between them and God. So when we make a vow, keep that commitment unto the Lord. Don't be hasty with your mouth. You know, when you look at this, he says, with my lips I have uttered, my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams, and I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. When you read in the book of Leviticus, everything points to Jesus Christ. But a burnt sacrifice was completely the Lord's. You know, you can look at some of the various offerings and trespass offerings and peace offerings, and the priest would get a portion of that. But with the burnt offering, it was completely the Lord's. It was an offering, it says, made by fire. And it says that that fire was not to go out, and that it was to be a continual fire. And I think as we offer ourselves to the Lord, as it says in Romans 12, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. It's like putting them on that altar, that burning altar. We know that we're to deny ourselves, we're to take up our cross and follow the Lord. When we walk in obedience to the Lord, he doesn't always say it's going to be easy every day. But he says, I'll be with you every day, and wheresoever you go, I'll be with you, and I'll take care of you. God never promised us a rose garden. Yea, if we live godly in Christ Jesus, he says we will suffer persecution, the Apostle Paul said. But God says, I want you to give continually, and I want you to give cheerfully, and I want you to lay your life on the altar, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we could prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he says that was to be a continual sacrifice, daily. Not just once in a while when we feel like it. We're to take up our cross every day. You know what the cross is? It's an instrument of death. Some people say, oh, you know, God's given me this cross to bear. That's my cross. That's not exactly what he's saying. God is saying, I want you to die to yourself every day. I want you to take up your cross and yield yourself to me. Lord, I belong to you. I'm yours. You've bought me with a price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm no longer my own. I'm not the captain of my ship, God, you are. They talk about let God be your co-driver. No, I want God to drive it. I'm going to sit and I'm going to follow the Lord and I'm going to let him do it. So we're to offer ourselves this burnt offering. He says we're to offer with our lips the sacrifice of praise. In the book of Hebrews, giving praise unto God, sacrifice of praise. You know, we started this about how they praise God gloriously. We have so much to praise God about. I know even when I had that fall a week or so ago, whatever it was, I remember thanking God, saying, Lord, I'm glad it's not any worse than it was. Because it could have been worse, you know. And God was there, even in that. Sometimes maybe God can use that to slow us down, get us to think a little bit. John, you're 76 years old. What are you doing out here running and jogging? You're too old for that. And I keep resisting. I am not old, Lord. I'm like Caleb. I'm well able to take this mountain, he said, even though it's been 40-something years. He said, there's no difference. I'm just as strong now as I was then. Well, maybe he could say that. I can't. I'm not as strong now as I was 40 years ago. But I thank God for the things that we can do. But sometimes God does that. But the whole idea of giving, we have an invitation to give obediently and to give cheerfully. And then I want you to think about this. We have an invitation to testify in verse 16. This is what drew my attention to this passage. Come in here, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. You remember the old movies? We don't do it now, I don't think, but in the old movies, you would have the kid out there with a stack of papers, and hear ye, the news of the day. Come in here. And the people would go and they would get the paper and buy the paper. We want to know what's going on. John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness. Hear ye, come and hear what the Lord has done. Come and hear what the Lord is going to do. And we could say to ourselves, what has God done for me? You know, we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always, always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify, separate in your heart a place for God. Let God be in your heart. And then it says, come and hear what God has done for me. We all have a testimony that we could share. We don't have to be an evangelist. We don't have to be a preacher to tell somebody what God has done for me. That God maybe healed you, or he did this or that, but most of all, that he saved you. That he saved you, wretches that we are. God reached down into this garbage can of life, and he picked us up out of the muck and the mire, and he set our feet upon a rock, and that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is not ashamed to say that we are his brethren, Jesus says. He's not ashamed to say that we are his children. He's adopted us and brought us into the family of God, a bunch of misfits, if you will. But God brought us in and said, now these are mine. They belong to me. And I tell you, no matter what the world says, no matter what the devil tries to do, we belong to God and we're in his hand and no one can pluck us out. And one of these days we could say to people, I know that I have eternal life. When you witness, people say, well, you can't know that. I say, yes, I do. The word of God is abundantly clear that if I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he promises to save me. And I know I'm saved and I know I'm on my way to heaven, not because I deserve it, not because I've ever done anything any good, because I haven't, but I base it on the word of God. I will tell you, base your arguments on the word of God. People don't give a hoot about what you think. What does God say? And that's what I tell people all the time, is this is what I try to base my opinions on, what the word of God says. Yes, I can get in the flesh. Yes, I can come out with a wrong discernment if I'm relying on the flesh. But I have to go back to the word of God. God, does your word say that? And if your word says that, and you know, preachers would be accused of sometimes of being too judgmental. According to the way I understand the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a homosexual cannot enter the kingdom of God. It lists a number of things. The effeminate, it says there, but he's talking about homosexuals. And I have a grandson that's a homosexual. I know he went to church when he was a kid. I don't know his heart. God does, but I know the Bible says a drunkard and a homosexual and others, they'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to heaven. And that breaks my heart. I remember once in Chicago, there was a preacher. And boy, he was adamant against abortion. And then his daughter got an abortion. And he changed his opinion on the word of God. We cannot let our love for others alter the truth of the word of God. We're not mean. We're not unkind. But we have to tell the truth. Even as I've told my grandson, I love you and God loves you, but the lifestyle you're living is going to lead you to hell. I don't like to say that. But what am I going to tell him? Put my arm around him and say, it's okay. Don't worry about it. God will forgive you. Yes, God could forgive if he would repent. Anyway, that's kind of a personal thing in my life, and you may be dealing with things like that. The word of God is always true. And if God says it's sin whether you think it is or not. Because whatever God says, that's the standard. You remember what Jesus said? That we're going to be judged, what, according to his word. Jesus said, I'm not going to judge you, but my word is going to judge you. We got to take the word of God seriously, folks. So it's an invitation for us to testify, to tell others what God has done for me. We're to shout it says, from the rooftops. And last of all, there's an invitation to pray. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, truly, God has heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. I cried with my mouth, Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. All through the Bible, we're instructed to pray. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Luke 11, and God promises to hear, and we can receive, and the door will be open. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, in Luke 18, 1. Keep praying. Don't give up. Keep trusting the Lord. Listen, all of us fall short. He said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, what is that? Anything that is contrary to the word of God and God's will. If we entertain those thoughts, and listen, we're going to have bad thoughts. We're going to have, but we can't let them control us. We're to be controlled by the Spirit. God says if you live in that state, even as it says in 1 John 3, that if we live in a state of disobedience to God, he talks about those that are born of God that have the Spirit of God in them. They cannot live in habitual sin. And I think that's what he's talking about here. If you're living in a state of habitual sin, you're walking in disobedience to God on a regular basis. There's some things you need to do. First of all, you need to recognize it. Then you need to confess it to God. And then you need to repent and turn away from it. And then you ask God's forgiveness. There's not any sin that we can do that God cannot forgive. If we come humbly before him and confess our sin before him, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like the way that this here ends. Even though he says sandwiches in here, that if you regard iniquity in his heart, God will not hear you. But verily, truly, God has heard me. When God says if you regard iniquity in your heart, I'll not hear you, God hears every sound in the universe. He says, if a sparrow falls from a tree, he knows it. God knows everything. I don't know how he does it, but he does. So God hears your prayer. It's like I've read before in the Proverbs, God said, I hear your prayer, but I'm not going to answer it. Because you've got willful disobedience in your life, and I'm paraphrasing, but if you're living in a state of disobedience, I hear you. I hear everything you're saying, but I'm not going to answer. He said, in your times of trouble, you're going to call upon me and I'm not going to respond. Sometimes we might say, God, why aren't my prayers answered? Well, maybe God wants us to do a little checkup. God, have I got sin in my life? Am I allowing sin? And you know, sin always separates. And it separates us not from a relationship with God, but from fellowship with God. You know, we talk about being on praying ground. Prayed up, confessed up. Are we on praying ground? Because God says if you have iniquity in your heart and you're letting that control you, you're not on praying ground. But God hears our prayer. God wants to respond. God wants to show himself mighty and powerful to the children of men. His eyes search to and fro through all the earth that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. You know, I read that and I say, praise God. But I said, Lord, where do you find a man or a woman that's heart is perfect towards you? God's looking. And I'm glad God judges us according to his standards and his mercy and his grace. Because I know I don't measure up and you don't measure up. But God loves us and God answers our prayer and God hears our prayers. And so he says then that verily, God has heard me. He has attended. He's listened to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God. He's not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. God will not turn us away. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden. Pastor preached on this not long ago. And he said, well, I'll give you rest. Rest unto your souls. And he said, come and learn of me because I'm meek and lowly. He said, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. All through the Bible, we're encouraged to come unto God, to come to him and to pray to him. And when our heart is right with God, God hears those prayers. God's going to answer according to his perfect will. I might say, even when our hearts aren't right, God's compassion and mercy is so much greater than we can even begin to comprehend. Why would God save us? Why would there be a Cornerstone Baptist Church? Why would there be millions of Christians around the world? It's only because of the love of God and the compassion of God. And over the years, I've seen so many miracles of healing that God has done. You know, a year and a half ago or whatever it was, God worked a miracle. I'm convinced it was a miracle in my own life as the men prayed for me. And, you know, when we pray for one another, those prayers make a difference. They do. When we pray for one another. Shannon Grimes, what a terrible thing she's going through. But God hears our prayer. If it's God's will to heal her, he'll heal her. But if not, we'd say, Lord, comfort her. And if you're going to take her home, comfort her. Make those days as easy as possible. Because, you know, it was Abraham that said, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? He'll always do what is right. Not maybe what we think or by our standards, but he's always going to do the right thing. And he must get all the glory. He must get all the praise in everything. Father God, thank you for this time we've been able to spend in your word this morning and this invitation to give, this invitation to testify, and this invitation to pray. Thank you, Father. You're such a generous, wonderful God. But it says in another psalm over that you load us daily with benefits, and you do every single day. Bless all these dear people that are here today. Lord, whatever our needs are this morning, I pray that you will meet those needs as only you can, and we give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.